Father, we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for this day, morning, afternoon, evening. People from different time zones were gathered together to praise the name of the Lord, fellowship around your word. And truly, our fellowship is with the Lord himself. Lord, I pray, as always, when we hear your word, let the entrance of it into our hearts bring light into whatever situation we are in. Give us also understanding. And we give you praise and glory. Take glory, Lord, in all things and take preeminence. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning, good afternoon. Welcome, everyone. Here it is, the question of the day. Is perfected faith actually possible? I mean, we've been talking about, you know, the last couple of days, how to approximate, you know, 100%. And we laid out, you know, several principles. But is this actually possible? Now, that's the question today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer that question, you know, and answer it in your own way, whether you think it's, you know, there's no answer that's right or wrong. You know, feel free to share your thoughts on it today. Today is Friday, you know, so let's relax and share our thoughts. I'll tell you what, you know, if you have been listening to The Room for the last few days, the last couple of days we've been on this subject, this particular subject of faith lab. You know, the challenge this morning is, I mean, have we come to a conclusion? I mean, when you are in the lab, you're doing an experiment of sorts. I mean, well, you may start out with an experiment. I mean, the idea is to prove something or look for the outcome as an outcome of each experiment. You know, so what is the outcome? We started out by, you know, with the faith lab, the series, the 2 day or so series, you know, showing us how, you know, to actually grow our faith by planting it in the word of God, finding a promise for the thing that we are believing God for, and being persuaded as able to do it, embracing it for the present situation, wrapping your arms around that thing, that promise, and not letting go, and then beginning to act like you got it and confessing it. We also talked about Jesus saying, look, speak to the situation. Don't doubt it in your heart, you know, but believe that it'll come to pass and you'll have it. And then we talked about praising the Lord on top of all of that. So by yesterday, I had laid out 7+1 principles, you know, the 7 principles of the oracles of God. And then the last one, which is the cap, praising the Lord, you know, to cover everything. And so, and the idea is, well, we'll practice. But, you know, when we go into a lab, we're not just there just to do stuff. We are looking for an outcome. You know, so if you start out by trying to prove something or, you know, see if you can generate something, well, you're looking for that outcome. The outcome we're looking for in this Faith Lab series is growing our faith to the point that it's perfected. Well, the question then is that actually possible? Is it? I mean, is it possible for us to, every single time, without fail, you know, have our faith to where what we ask, we get. Every time, without fail. Is it possible? Well, let's look at Jesus. I mean, Jesus showed us that it was possible because he was driven in such a way that first he saw the Father do it. You know, and what the Father showed him is what he did. Now, if we do it like that, then chances are that it'll always happen because the Father already showed it to you. You know, but if we don't do it like that, well, maybe and maybe not. Jesus did say, and we covered this when we did the Holy Spirit series before we started this one. He did say that the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will show you things to come. Well, things to come doesn't have to be 10 years, 20 years, 50 years down the road. It could be things to come in the next minute. You know, it could be. And so he can show you the outcome of that thing even before you start. He can show you that the person you're about to pray for is already healed. And when you see that, then you know they are healed. He can show you that you yourself already have the answer. He can show you rejoicing in the thing that you're about to ask for. He can show that to you even before you pray. And so when you link up with the Holy Spirit like that, you find that time after time, you can actually approximate, you know, getting it right every time. And one other principle we laid out when we were talking about searching the scriptures was making sure that what you are praying for is what God is saying, you know, I mean, or has already said. In other words, can't pray or decree a thing outside his will, you know, because who is it that saith and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? You know, we talked about that in Lamentation 3 and 37. That is so pivotal to everything. We can't just come out here and decree anything, which the Lord hasn't ordered. You know, so, you know, and in your life too, you can't just believe in something if that's not what the Lord said. And you can't be praying or demanding something if it's contrary to God's will and thinking that God's going to put a blessing on it. You know, so we need to get it right. But if we do get it right, according to the scriptures, we find that there are also sometimes conditions that he puts along with that. We are able to get all of that right. Then I don't foresee a situation that, you know, the answer will not be positive, or the outcome, rather, will not be positive to what we are believing God for. But the challenge is, the tricky part of it, the sneaky, I should say, part of it, is the doubt that Jesus talked about. He said, when you say it, don't doubt it. And that's the trickiest and hardest part of it, you know, and it's so subtle because that doubt can just come in so many ways. And it's sometimes I call it the voice of reason, the voice of reason. You know, and you try to reason it out. You know, it's kind of Sarah is saying to her husband, look, we know God promised this thing, but I mean, how long? How long are we going to have to wait? You know, it's been more than 20 years. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Or however long it was when she started to think that. And said, look, I'm getting old. I really don't think, you know, I know God meant well for us and stuff like that. But look at me. I'm getting old already. You know, I don't think this thing is going to be. Maybe what God had in mind was something else. You know, so let's think about this. You know, you're getting old. I'm getting old. We're hanging in here. It's been many, many years. Listen, why don't you go into my maid? You know, perhaps the Lord will have mercy on me that way. And if she, you know, gets, you know, conceives and have a child, I'll just claim it as mine. And maybe, you know, that way we, you know, obtain the promise. Now that's a voice of reason. can be very subtle. You know, you just reason along with everything, you know. But Jesus says, when you put it out there, don't doubt it. And that's the thing that I'm asking us to practice. Just practice it. Practice it. Now, how do you deal with doubt when it comes? Yeah, that's the thing. How do you deal with it? Because it's going to come. You know, it's like birds flying in the sky. There's no way anybody can prevent them from flying. They're going to fly over your head. But landing on your head, that's a different thing. When the birds are flying on top of my head, I mean, above my head, way above my head, I can't even reach them. I can't do anything about that. But if he wants to land on my head, then that one I can certainly do something about. So the thought may come. Just because the thought comes doesn't mean you've done anything wrong just yet. It only happens on how you respond. I mean, many negative thoughts come to people all the time, even to Jesus as a man. You may not think of it that way, but all that tempting that the devil did to him in the wilderness, it was thoughts that he planted in his head, suggested to him. The devil even gave him a vision. Some people think that every time they see a vision is from the Lord. You know, the devil gave Jesus a vision because the Bible says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's a vision. There's no way you can see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time physically. It's not possible. It's a vision. He flashed it by in front of his eyes, you know, showed him everything, you know, and then he said, all of this stuff I'll give to you if you just fall down and worship me, you know. So that was a vision. Now, did Jesus do wrong just because the devil planted these thoughts? Why don't you make these stones bread? After all, you are the Son of God. Why don't you jump down from this? I mean, those things can come. But how do you respond? That's the issue. So doubting may try to come, and the devil will tell you because he threw that dirt, I mean that dart, sorry. He threw that dart at you. He will say, yeah, that means you already doubted. He'll try to get you, you know. He'll try to get people in so many ways. He said, well, because you already thought about it, that means you're already guilty. So you might as well be guilty. The devil uses those tricks all the time. You know, so, but you can say to the devil each time, just like Jesus did, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah, I'm not listening to that voice. We're not doing that today. You heard me say that. Look in the mirror and say, we're not doing that yo-yo stuff today. Hallelujah. Today, the lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. Glory to God. Today, I know I have a goodly heritage, you know, and today, look at me. I am beaming with the glory of God. So, take thy rest in the Lord today. You know, you have confidence in his word. What he said he will do, he will do. I mean, you can respond with positive things, speaking to your soul, or you can give in to the suggestions that will come through, sometimes even voice of reason. I mean, look, you're not the only one that has gone through this. A lot of people have gone through this. Many people suffer these things. And some people even suffered loss. Some people even died. They didn't make it. You know, so, I mean, you know. I mean, how do you know? I mean, and the devil can bring all these things. They can come because we are human beings. And this soul thing, people haven't gotten, nobody's figured out this soul. They haven't figured it out. Because the soul, some one day it's up, one day it's down. It's a yo-yo kind of thing. You know, that's where you have all the emotions. You know, joyful, sadness, depression, you know, doubt, unbelief, and all these things. Some good things too happen in the soul. And then some not so good things. They're all mixed up in there. But the spirit man, see, that's where we dwell. We don't dwell in the soulish realm. The spirit man, that's where we live and move and have our being inside the spirit of the Lord. You know, it's like this big bubble and you are inside. You know, and Hebrews 4:12 says it very clearly. When the soul is trying to do its thing, being sometimes doubtful and being sometimes emotional and sometimes trying to reason things out, well, the spirit will latch onto the word. That's why I say the word, you know, divides asunder even the soul and the spirit. You know, soul has a tendency to do all those things. But in your spirit, you do those nevertheless moments. Well, things don't look like I think they should look, but nevertheless, according to your word. That's right. You know, so those nevertheless moments, you latch onto the word of God in the spirit, you know, and put the soul in its place. You know, and David, he said, look, my soul, why art thou disquieting within me? We're not doing that today. We're going to praise the Lord. I will yet praise him for the light of his countenance. You know, I'm not going to be gloomy. I'm not going to be sad. I'm not going to be depressed. I'm not going to do this yo-yo thing. No, I'm going to believe the Lord. Hallelujah. So you got to deal with that doubt. You can't let that doubt fester. You know, it'll fester into unbelief. It starts with a little doubt. Jesus said, when you speak the word, don't doubt it. Well, when you allow the doubt to fester, then it will become unbelief. You see, because Jesus put it that way. He explained it. So if you speak the word, don't doubt, but believe. That means if you doubt, you won't believe. You know, so Jesus, you know, is showing us the steps simply how to do it. When that doubt tries to come, get rid of it. And be strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what Abraham did, you know, according to, you know, Romans chapter 4, which we read yesterday. You know, so if you give place to that doubt, it will eventually mature into unbelief. And, you know, that unbelief, that's a portal to so many things. Again, you know, fear works the same way. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the future, you know. I don't want to end up all alone. I mean, I don't want to end up like this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to end up like that, you know. And so, I mean, think of somebody who is facing an evil report of, you know, a health situation. And then the devil is making you think of all the evil things that's going to happen to you. You know, so you got to deal with that. You got to know how to deal with that. This is like the things that we practice. Nobody's immune from these things, ladies and gentlemen. Even Jesus, when he was about to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't immune to this up and down thing. You know, in his mind, he's thinking because he has never been separated from the Father. It wasn't the physical death that was worrying him. He already got the victory over that one. He knew that already. But he dreaded the fact. In fact, it was like, I mean, something just came upon him when he had to call. He was dealing with it all along. He was saying, well, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was psyching himself up with the word of God. But when the hour came, and he realized that he's going to have to be separated from the Father, because according to 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if you become sin for the world, that's darkness. You are going to be separated from the Father. There's just no way. You know, you can't. God, there's no darkness in him. So this thing came upon him like a dread. He dreaded that moment. And actually, it happened to him. Exactly that happened to him. Because when he was on the cross, you know, the Father had to turn away from him. But the moment that God put upon him all the sins of this world and it became darkness and sin, God had to separate from him. And Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why has thou forsaken me? God forsook him for that moment. This is what he dreaded. And when he was thinking about it, he said, look, is there any other way around this, Father? Any way? But he had his nevertheless moment. Hallelujah. You know, as a man, you know, and everything is like, look, I don't know if I can go through that. Never been separated from the Father. You know, in his emotions and everything, he started feeling that. But he immediately had that nevertheless moment. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. So, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have those nevertheless moments. And how are you going to deal with it? When the devil brings it to your face, you know, especially when you're believing God for something, you know. I mean, it's like we come out here and we declare that the Lord said you're going to emerge. The Lord's going to put a blessing in the thing that's in your hand, and he's going to put it back in your hands, and you're really going to prosper. And we declare all these things and so forth. And then the next thing that happens, all hell breaks loose in your face. You know, and it's like, did not God say that I'm going to prosper? I mean, did not God say these good things for me? Why is now all hell breaking loose? Well, all hell's breaking loose because the word of the Lord is tried. And because there are always contradictions to the word of promise. That's the devil's job. And he's good at it. And if he's not doing his job, then he wouldn't be good at it. And he's been doing it for thousands of years. So don't think that, you know, you can just come into the arena with the devil and think that, you know, you're going to win that fight. If you go into his arena, you're not going to win. His arena is shrouded around with doubt, with fear, with reason, and all these things. No, you set the stage. You want some of this, devil? You come. You know, I'm not coming there to fight you. You come if you want some of this. Right here, I'm standing in the word. Glory to God. Woo-hoo. You stand in that word. Don't step out of that word. Once you step out and you go to meet the devil in his own zone, you're finished. But you stay in that word. Glory to God. The ring that you are in, the devil wants to fight, you stay right there in the word. You stay in the word. You're covered with the blood. You stay in the word. You know, you pick the place. Hallelujah. You know, the place is in his word. You're standing right there. And that's what the devil, you know, that's why he couldn't move Jesus. Jesus stood right there in the word. Every time he said, the devil said something, Jesus said, it is written. Stood right there in the word. And Jesus was telling us how to do it. You know, don't follow the devil's reasoning. Just stay with the word. Stay with the word. You know, always have the it is written answer for the devil. Hallelujah. Have an it is written answer for your nevertheless moments. You got to do it. You know, so, you know, your brother has been dead for 4 days. You're thinking that, well, I mean, the master had showed up, you know, several days ago, your brother would not have died. But now he shows up. I mean, it's like, I mean, the situation could have been avoided if the Lord had just shown up. He has come before to visit us, you know, and now when I need him the most, he's not here. We even sent a message to him and he didn't even come. He didn't even tell us he's not coming. He just abode. The Bible says that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, then he abode 2 more days in the same place where he was. I mean, it's like, I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, go over there already and do something, you know, or even send a word through the person that came or say something. I mean, Jesus has sent the word before. The centurion told him, send the word only. Don't even bother. Just say the word. I mean, Jesus could have done anything, but he didn't do it. Because he was trying to show his disciples something. But he did say something, though. He said, look, this sickness is not unto death. Now, let's decompose that. Let's, you know, unpack it. Let's break it down. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. You know, but the man died. Praise the Lord. You know, this is exactly the situation you may be facing. You know, the Lord may have given you a word. And then exactly the opposite will happen or seem to happen. You know, and so when Jesus said, this man, this sickness is not unto death. Well, okay. The disciples did say, yeah, you know, the master has spoken. And then later, Jesus himself announced to them that Lazarus, our friend, sleepeth. Well, initially, they didn't know what he was talking about. So, well, when he says sleeping, it's okay. We'll wake up. Because they thought he was talking of sleeping, taking rest. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, put yourself in the situation of the disciples. Because this is a moment of great testing. Even though they didn't write all those things in those stories, read between the lines. I often try to do that when I read any of these stories in the Bible. Read between the lines. Jesus just told you in a couple days ago that this sickness is not unto death. Now he tells you the man is dead. How would you respond to that? Yeah, people are probably scratching their head and saying, well, I don't know. I mean, we don't know about this Christ. Maybe he has lost it this time. He did tell us that the man was not going to die, you know, because that's what they would be thinking, you know. Now, you know, that's not what Jesus said, though. Jesus said this sickness is not unto death. Jesus didn't say the man is not going to die. That's not what he said. Those two statements are not the same. Jesus just said this sickness is not unto death because death is terminal, is final. And Jesus didn't say that. Yeah, Jesus just said, well, this sickness is not unto death. You know. But he didn't say the man is not going to die. You know, so, but the man actually died. So the people are thinking, well, you said the man is not going to die. Well, Jesus didn't say that. What Jesus said is this sickness is not unto death. You know, and so they're thinking in their head, well, we don't know. Let's see what he's going to do now. I mean, he did tell us that the man was not going to die. Actually, Jesus didn't say that. You know, all he said was, this sickness is not unto death. Because even though the man died, it is not unto death because Jesus is going to reverse it. Hallelujah. And Jesus knew what he was doing. To the intent, he wanted to show them that even Jesus, the Son of God, had power over death, even after days in the grave. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, he said, look, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Because if I was there, I would have healed the man. You would not have gotten an experience of seeing him come out of the grave. Now, that was an experience which nobody ever saw. And so Jesus was going to give them that opportunity to experience that. You know, but all hope seemed lost. Because things got from bad to worse. First, the man was sick. And they are praying and hoping and everything. And trusting and sending message to Jesus and everything. And then things got worse. The man died. And still Jesus didn't show up. You know, and a few days passed by. Well, they are mourning and everything. Look, we got to put an end to this thing. Let's bury the man already. So mourners and everybody came. And listen, they spent money preparing the casket, buying the grave, you know, where he will be buried, doing all of these things. And, you know, I mean, Jesus could have prevented all that. Why did he allow them to go through all that? Because of a greater outcome. Hallelujah. There was a greater outcome, you know, that, and all of these micro things that happen along the way. Yes, it's not that God doesn't care, but there's a greater purpose sometimes, you know. And so the purpose and the process that God wanted them to experience was that you may experience something that looks like it's contrary to what God said. Hallelujah. So, but, you know, the outcome will eventually be like God said it. If you keep on believing and don't doubt his word. So when he came to Martha, the first thing Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, but she said, well, but even now, see, so she's struggling with it in her mind, but her spirit is telling her that it's a nevertheless moment. You know, nevertheless, even now, you know, I know that whatever you ask the Father, he will do it. And Jesus tells her, look, don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about it. If you can only believe, you'll see the glory of God. So Jesus always stressing the belief part. You know, believe, don't doubt anything. And so a few moments later, they resumed the conversation. show me the place where your lady, you know, the woman said, look, by now he's stinking. He's been in there 4 days. Jesus said, look, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And Jesus said, look, your brother will rise again. At this time, the woman has literally given up. You know, so when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, she's thinking something else. She cannot engage and she cannot embrace that for the moment. Even though she had a nevertheless moment and, you know, immediately she thought, well, you know, anyhow, we believe that God. But it was hard for her to wrap her arms around the fact that this man's been in the grave 4 days and God, I mean, what's God going to do? You've sealed the grave, you put the tombstone on it and everything. I mean, they've never seen it happen. So, I mean, even though they believe that God can do it, but it's like, well, I mean, I don't know, you know. So these are the faith, these are the steps in the faith specs that we discussed. Embracing it for the moment at hand. She couldn't. And when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, she said, yeah, I know he will rise again in the resurrection. Because she can't, she just could not embrace it for the moment. But the mercy of God, because Jesus wanted to show the disciples something. The mercy of God was going to overrule in this case. And the Lord, he said, look, you know, Father, I thank you because you hear me always. But I'm not saying it for my sakes. I'm saying it for the sake of these disciples whom you have given me, so that they may believe that you have sent me, which is also the reason why I delayed, so that they may believe these things, even as you already showed me. So the Father showed him those things, you know, and so he carried them out. And when it was time and he said, roll away the stone. It was like, oh my goodness. Now Jesus, he's not doing this thing in a secret now. There's a lot of things he does in secret, that he did in secret. Like he would tell them, go and tell nobody, just go your way and so on. This one is not in secret. The whole people, all the mourners and everybody, you know, they followed Mary when Martha sent to her that Master is calling for you. Everybody got up and followed her to the grave. They said, well, she's going to go weep there. Let's go weep with her. So everybody is standing around looking. And Jesus is not doing this thing in secret now. It's not some hiding place, you know. And so roll away the stone as a first command. Woo-hoo. So they gather some people. Everybody say, huh. Well, we don't know. We don't know anything about this. I mean, the only time they roll away the stone is when they want to put another body in there for additional burial. Because sometimes people buy, you know, these grave places for, you know, to put enough people in their families and so on. And that was their culture. They said, well, and so they rolled away the stone. And they're looking, what in the world is he going to do now? Is he going to go in there and shake the guy and so on? But Jesus doesn't go in there. He stands right there. And he says, Lazarus, come out of there. And you could have dropped a pin at that time. And you would have heard it drop, even on the sand. Because there was dead silence. Everybody is looking, you know. And, well, and there was like dead silence, and it seemed like an eternity, but it only took like maybe 15 seconds, you know, but it was like dead silence. And finally, they see this shadowy figure come out of that place, like everybody's rubbing their eyes. I mean, am I seeing right? This man's coming out, you know, he's struggling to walk because he's still bound with grave clothes. I mean, it's just like he can't really move. But he came out, he responded to the Master's voice. He got up and tried to move, but he couldn't move very well. And the Lord said, lose him! Ha! Glory to God. And let him go. And my goodness, you know, that thing went all around, you know, and the disciple says, wow, wow. Maybe this is what he meant, that he wasn't there for our sake so that we might believe. And they're thinking about it, scratching their head. Everybody. Thinking about it. So that lesson shows a lot of things. And Jesus said, yeah, I'm teaching you how to perfect your faith. The word of God, once it goes forth, don't doubt it. Just believe it. What you said. And it'll come to pass. You know, when Jesus said his sickness is not unto death, even if the man died, the sickness would not be unto death. But that's what Jesus said. Praise God. That means, you know, that dying would be reversed. Because Jesus said it's not unto death. The death would have been terminal. You know, but if something happened along the way that looked like it was going to make the sickness be unto death, it could not be. Because Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death. It's just a simple argument. And at the end of the day, tremendous testimony and glory to God. So, what about you? Your situation could be getting worse after the word told you, the word of God came to you and said, you know, it's going to be all right. But it doesn't look all right. It looks like things are getting worse. Well, it is going to be all right. So that's what the Lord said. So the question to you today is it possible to perfect our faith? I mean, can perfected faith actually be a possible thing? Is it possible that if we follow these steps that we laid out? I mean, they're simple steps, you know, and the first times you are practicing them, it's like you're in a lab. Later on, you're not even thinking of these one by one by one by one steps. You're just doing it because you've done it so many times. It's become second nature. You're just doing it, you know, but when you are starting out, you know, it's like faith 101, right? Faith 101, when you're starting out, you practice these steps consciously. Later on, you're developing to, it's like when we go to school, right? You go to college, you can't be in level 101 or 100 series all the time. I mean, at some point, you got to move to 200 series. And at some point, you got to move to 300 series. And then at some point, you got to move to 400 series. And did you actually know that some people can be in 200 level and taking 300 series classes? They can be advanced. You know, not everybody takes 4 years to finish. Some people can do it in 2.5. I've seen people do it. Some people do it in 3. You know, they can be there. And some people are actually in undergraduate taking graduate level classes, you know, and they can do a combined thing. You know, some universities offer that. I mean, so people can be at different levels, but you cannot be at level 101 forever. You know, and at some point you got to graduate. You know, this is what we call the perfecting of your faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, we are told that all of the giftings and things that Jesus poured out, you know, after, you know, as a result of his resurrection and triumphing over the grave and the devil and the sin nature and everything, you know, and he gave these ministerial offices and things like that. He poured out on the church. Here's how he puts it. All of these things, and I want to read it to you very simply so that we look at it and see what it says. It's not, you know, people read these things a different way many times than what it says. You know, I don't know what it says in your version of the Bible, but this is how it says it in the King James. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's number one. Now, perfecting of the saints is the same thing as perfecting your faith. Because without faith, you could not be saved and you could not become a saint. Now, a saint are not people in heaven, folks. There are people on earth, you know. We covered that when we did the series on the book of Ephesians, because he called them saints who are here on earth. And that's how Paul, he wrote many of his letters, which we call epistles. He would write to the saints that are at Colossae, and to the saints that are at Philippi, and to the saints that are in Ephesus, and to, you know, sometimes the saints that are scattered abroad, and so on. They were saints already, you know, called to be saints. And once they turn their life to the Lord, come into the kingdom, God looked at them as saints. No more sinners, already saints. And so, you know, people need to think of themselves that way. So for the saints to be perfect, it means their faith is perfected. And listen to the next thing. You know, he says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's not that we are coming to the unity of the faith. People read this as though it says, we're coming to the unity of the faith. No, we're coming in the unity of the faith. We're united in the faith. We're not coming to, you know, we're coming in the unity of the faith. By the time, the unity of the faith is it's a singular process that ends in perfecting of the faith. That's what it is. You know, when a farmer is going out there and trying to harvest, he goes out with a basket for the first fruits. By the time he's reaching the main harvest, he cannot use a basket anymore. He has to bring a tractor or a truckload. First time around, he's hand-picking the ripe fruits here and here and here and here, some here and some there. But then, you know, maybe all he needs is a basket. But at some point, they all ripen. They're all now in unity of the harvest, in the unity of the faith. You know, and my goodness, here is the what it looks like in that final posture. This is the end state. Now, it may not yet appear now exactly like 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2 says, look, it may not yet, we are already sons of God, but it may not yet quite appear what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him like he is, you know, and so on. So we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, but here is the end state. We are coming unto a perfect man. The things that bring us there, the vehicles that bring us there, you know, the oneness of the faith, you know, and there is only one target, perfecting of your faith. Two, we have full revelation of the knowledge of God. These things are what's bringing us unto a perfect man. The target in these two verses is we're coming unto a perfect man. You're perfect in all your ways, whether it's faith. And I remember, faith is what started the journey, according to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Faith starts the journey. You know, we are saved by faith, not of works, and that one is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, he says. But faith starts the journey. Now, when you come into a perfect man, when it was faith that started the journey, it also means that your faith is now perfect. And in the final analysis, you will look exactly like that Christ. Because you come in unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you measure his stature? Well, you know, he was perfect in all his ways. He had 100% results. And so, is it possible to be perfected in our faith? Well, you already heard my answer. I want to hear yours. And, well, what happens if I'm believing God and I'm doing everything right? Somebody asked this some time ago. I'm doing everything right. I'm believing God. But yet, you know, things are not working out like I thought. You know, there is actually an answer, a direct answer for that from the scriptures. And I think I gave that answer the next day I came back and I gave that answer. And I'm going to give that answer again today. It is found in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. You know, when you are doing everything that we are teaching in this room, you are believing the Lord, you are fearing the Lord, you are praising the Lord, you are doing all these things that we've taught. You found the scripture. You planted your faith in it, knowing that God is able to do it. You embrace it for the current situation. You looked at are there any conditions around the scripture? You met the conditions. Okay. Then you start to believe and you start to confess. Right. Then you turn around, you face your situation, you speak to it, and you do not doubt it in your heart, but you believe that those things are coming to pass. And then you're praising the Lord and believing God for it. I mean, you've concluded all of the 8 principles, including the praising the Lord. And yet, what if it still looks like it's not happening? Well, here's an answer to that in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, obeyeth the voice of his servant, follow these principles that we are laying out here or have laid out, you know, and yet looks like he's still walking in darkness and have no light, and it still looks like the situation is not changing? Well, here is the answer. Let him stay right there. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay right there upon his God. Now, don't move. Don't give an inch. You stay right there with the word. You know, because the word of the Lord is tried. You know, the word of the Lord is tried. And the Lord is a shield and a buckler to all those that trust in him. You know, so let me close with the story of Joseph, which you all know. You know, the word was that he was going to be great. You know, and that he was going to be, you know, above his brothers. That was the word. But that's not what it looked like, you know, when they threw him in the pit. In fact, they said to him, we will see, you know, what becomes of his dreams now. You know, and there are many scriptures where we are told that the word of the Lord is tried. Let me give you, you know, about at least 2 or 3 of those scriptures. Now, Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, he is perfect. And that's what we want to be like, even in our faith. We want to be like God. The word of the Lord is tried, and he's a buckler to all those that trust in him. But what does it mean that the word of the Lord is tried? Well, it means Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but the man died. That's what it means. You know, it means, you know, in the story of, you know, of Joseph, that it looks like he's, you know, God showed him that he was going to be great, but it didn't look anything quite like it. In the book of Psalm 105, verse 19, he says, talking about the story of Joseph, he said, you know, until the time came, you know, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord tried him. Psalm 105, verse 19. He was tried many times. Tried when they threw him into the pit. His brother said, we'll see what will become of his dreams now. Well, he heard it. The devil said it to him when he was in that pit. He said, well, you're going to be above your brothers, huh? We'll see about that. You're going to rot away in this pit. Well, he did not rot away in the pit. The Lord actually gave him destiny helpers among his would-be destiny destroyers. There were 2 of them, Judah and Reuben. Okay, you know, they sold him into their, you know, Ishmaelites, and were carrying him. He knew not where he was going. You know, I mean, he became a slave right away. This was a favored son of his father. Now he becomes a slave. The whole journey to Egypt, which he doesn't know where he's going, probably asking, where are you taking me? You know, and the devil is saying, you're going to be a ruler above your brothers, huh? We'll see about that. You are going to be a slave. You'll never see your dad again. The whole time he's going through all of that, you know, and on and on and on and on and on. And you know all this story, everything that happened to him from one thing to another. But, see, when the favor of God is on your life, hallelujah, even those things that seem like they are destiny destroyers actually become destiny helpers. Even Potiphar's wife became a destiny helper Because at the end of the day, she was the one that caused him to be sent to prison. You know, by the false accusations against him. You know, but if he hadn't gone to prison, he would not have met the baker and the butler. He would not have interpreted the dream of the butler, you know, and the butler would not have remembered it, you know, later on. And so and on and on and on and on. And God orchestrating all those things. So, but all the whole time, even when he was in prison, a devil remind him of, we'll see how you're getting out of this slammer. How that you are going to, your brothers will bow to you. We'll see about that. You know, and we'll see, you know. And so the word of the Lord was tried throughout this life. But at the end of the day, the counsel of the Lord, Harabashenderi Kasobia, the counsel of the Lord at the end of the day will stand for your life. Amen. Hallelujah. And the devil, he can try up and down, sideways, each way. They would be destroyers for his life or against his life. They actually became destiny helpers unknowingly. Let me declare this over this room right now. You know, every would-be destroyer, every would-be destiny destroyer in your life, knowingly or unknowingly, God would turn them around to become destiny helpers. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so the story ended at finally, the word that was spoken, given by dream, came to pass. His brothers did do obeisance unto him. They bowed down, not knowing it was Joseph. They bowed down. Even when they knew, they bowed down too. Because they said, now he's going to kill us because of what we did to him. And they bowed down. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So, ladies and gentlemen, the contradictions to the word of promise will be there when you are practicing faith. It'll be there. But can your faith still be perfected? Why, absolutely. When the devil tells you, well, it didn't work out for that person. Well, remember the scripture I gave at the end of yesterday's room, Romans 3 and verse 3. But what if it didn't work out in some other cases? And what if some did not believe? Shall the faith of, unbelief of some make the faith of God of none effect? Well, let God be true. Let every other situation be a liar. I'm going to believe God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to pray over the room now and let you speak to this question. Is it possible to perfect your faith? I'm rounding up this lesson on Faith Lab today. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. We've spoken your word, and now the word is placed in the hands of the people. And that word will be tried. Now, I pray for everyone that's been listening in, give us all the grace to know how to respond. What is your answer of faith when the enemy brings those doubts? Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you give us, let the Spirit of God encourage us to find the right answers in the Word. And always, you know, have a rebound of it is written. Glory to God. We thank you, Lord. And I pray against all the destiny destroyers, the promise killers. You know, that God promised you something, the enemy is going to kill it as quickly as that promise came, or try to, because that's what he does. He comes to steal your joy, kill your dreams, destroy your life even. But Jesus said, abundant life is what I present unto you. May the Spirit of life that raised up Jesus from the dead, Bible says, if he dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal flesh by the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you. Let him quicken your mortal flesh against all sickness. Let it quicken even your mind, you know, so that your mind is transformed and not following the reasoning that the devil will bring to cause you to doubt his word. And let your mind be stayed on him. Stay upon your God. no matter what, even if it looks like it's going opposite direction, trust in the Lord and stay upon your God, according to Isaiah 50 and verse 10, and he will come in through for you. Remember, it's the Lord thy God that doth go before you, and he will not fail you, and he will never, you know, forsake you. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.